Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Substance Church. Hi, Pastor Garrick. You know what? If you're new or visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here during this Advent season, that you've come to join us. If you're visiting from home and you're here visiting family and relatives, it's great to have you. We've been going through our Advent series, and we have, we've just heard some really good stuff and being reminded of what Advent means. We've been reminded of that already this morning. I'll just repeat it. Advent means coming, awaiting for Jesus. We celebrate his first coming in the Advent season, and we look forward to his second coming as he promised that he will return, and he will. We started our series taking a deeper look, a deeper dive into hope. And Pastor Garrick described it as a certainty that God will accomplish his purposes by looking back and looking forward with expectation. And then last week we looked at peace, shalom, completeness, and wholeness, that God has already been breaking into this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he will bring complete shalom and completeness when he returns. And today we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 39. We're going to be taking a closer look at love. So again, if you're new or visiting with us, we do have some Bibles in the back as a gift to you, but if you feel more comfortable in just following along on your device, we normally use the ESV, the English Standard Version. And if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hear from the Word of the Lord. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So when Kendra and I, Kendra's my wife, when we were newlyweds, and by the way, we are celebrating our 24th anniversary today. Today, yes, praise the Lord. So when we were newlyweds, Kendra really loved chick flicks. She loved Hallmark movies. We were watching them. We knew that, you know, the love was kind of superficial, kind of pseudo type of love. But we still watched them. Isn't it wild? You know, we still watched them, even though we knew that. And so, I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know what? Don't we do the same thing during this season, where we begin to Possibly we begin to believe the lie that the gifts that we receive or the gifts that we give is what love is, or the parties that we attend, well, that's what love is. Or the movies that we watch, you know, like It's a Wonderful Life, or The Christmas Story, or The Christmas Carol. Those are all great movies, right? But yet, you know, there's a sense, maybe it leaves this warm sense of love inside of us. But what kind of love can satisfy us and sustain us through Christmas, this Christmas season, and beyond? That's my question for us today. And the answer is an enduring and everlasting love that by God's grace we can only have through Christ. Our love, man, let's just face it, it's fragile. It's fickle. It's forgetful. But here's the big idea of this passage that I want you to get. Christ's love for us does not depend on our love for him, but on his love for us. See, his love supersedes death. His love meets us in suffering. His love greets us and carries us and brings us through hardship. His love walks with us through the valleys of our lives and in times of waiting. His love reminds us that God is truly near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. So I've broken up our passage in 2 points. The first point is, in Christ's love, there is no condemnation, verses 33 through 34. And then the second point is, in Christ's love, there is no separation from his love, no matter what we face in this life as believers. So look with me there again at verses 33 and 34. You've got two questions there. Did you see that? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And then verse 34, who is to condemn? So the Apostle Paul asks two questions that expects a negative answer. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, and who is to condemn? And what is the answer? No, absolutely no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. Paul here uses courtroom language. No one can charge God's people. No one can condemn. It is God who justifies. Last week, Pastor Garrick kind of unpacked that word for us, justification. It could be an intimidating word. It's got a lot of syllables in it. But it's an end time verdict that affects us now. And what is that end time verdict of those who are in Christ? Two words. Two words. Not guilty. Not guilty. Last week, Pastor Garrick said this about justification, that it is an act of God that brings a change between sinful humanity and God. We are declared righteous, and we are acquitted of our guilt. Now, you might be asking yourselves, what on earth does Advent have anything to do with justification? See, because of Christ's incarnation, him becoming flesh, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we have our justification. God sent himself in the person of his Son to dwell among us, yet without sin, so that we could dwell with God forever. for eternity and to live for him now. You recall in the birth narrative in Matthew 1:21, it says this, "She," meaning Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And why? The text goes on, "For he will save his people from their sins." I love what Colossians 2:13 through 14 says. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By what? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." There is nothing. If you are in Christ, there is nothing that can be said against us that God has not said already and that he is not already nailed to the cross. God's people are his people, and no one can accuse us, whether it is our sin, the world, or the devil. God says none of these things have power over us. Who is to condemn us? No one. Now you might say, well, what about our feelings of condemnation and guilt? You know, this time of year, I don't know about you, but it can really stir up some feelings of guilt and condemnation. I mean, sure, there's the low-level guilt, feeling like we haven't been able to buy enough Christmas gifts for our children, if you're parents, or buy enough Christmas gifts for family and friends, if you're single, or feeling guilty for buying maybe the cheapest gift, and you brought it to the white elephant party, you know, just recently. Or the feeling that we just need to do more acts of charity and kindness, or we need to attend church more in order for God to be pleased with us. And then there's the high level of guilt with relationships that have been severed or stunted because of something we said or they said, and now we regret we even said them. Or maybe you're discouraged and or even depressed because you can't seem to get your act together. Or maybe you can't imagine that God would even choose to work through you because of your past failures and besetting sins. I get it. I've been there. But here's the thing about feelings of guilt and condemnation. They only lead to more efforts to trying to rescue ourselves, right? When we have feelings of not doing enough, we are basing our relationship with God on what we do or don't do, and not on what God has already done through Jesus. I love the fifth stanza from a not-so-famous Christmas hymn called "Angels from the Realms of Glory." Listen to the words by James Montgomery. "Sinners, wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains, justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains." So how do we work through our feelings of guilt and condemnation? I love what Jared Wilson says in his book, The Imperfect Disciple, Grace for People Who Can't Get Their Act Together. He says this, every day we drift naturally into Romans 7. Lord, why do I do what I hate to do, but I still keep doing it kind of thing? You don't need any help with that, he says. We don't need any help with that. It's just that our wheels, he says, are naturally out of alignment. You're just wobbly, okay? So here's what you do, he says. As early as you can in the day, and as often as you can, you turn on the light of Romans chapter 8. And you introduce the truth of Romans 8 to every corner of the room, every dark place in your heart, as often as you can, as much as you can, as fiercely as you can. In other words, we tell ourselves the gospel. We remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The text says now, not later, not when God feels like it. It doesn't say maybe, but it says absolutely now, no condemnation. So when you turn from your sin and trust in Christ as your substitute, on the cross that God pronounces you now not guilty. God now says, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. God says, now you're my child. Now you're my son. Now you're my daughter. I'm delighted in you. And I've always delighted in you. And I will never stop, and I will forever love you. See, this is where Paul goes next in this text. He points us to Christ and his gospel. Verse 34, look with me there. Who is to condemn is that next question there. What does he answer? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What is Paul reminding us of here? The gospel. Look, it says Jesus died, referring to his death on the cross, his crucifixion. Then it goes to he was raised, his resurrection. He didn't just stay dead and buried in the ground. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And then he says he ascended to the Father, referring to his ascension. And now Paul makes a shift from what Christ has done to what he is doing now, who indeed is interceding for us. Those who trust in Jesus can never, ever be condemned, declared guilty, because Jesus, who was without sin, took our sin and guilt and paid our penalty for our sin. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of the love we have in Christ. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, Christ's love for us does not depend on our love for him, but on his love for us. Second point here, in Christ's love, there is no separation from his love, no matter what we face. Verses 35 through 39 there. So Paul gives us two lists. The first list is specific to his own experiences. And if we had time, I'd take you to those passages, but we don't. And you know what? Most likely to his audience's experiences too. They were suffering for Jesus. They were being persecuted for their faith. And then the second list is like more cosmic in scope. So listen to the first list. And this is in the New Living Translation. I like how they phrase it. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we were killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. See, God's people are never exempt from suffering. We don't get out of suffering card. We just don't. Our sin, our first parents who sinned and rebelled against God, that's what put us there. Our sin separates us from God. Suffering came into the world. Pain, work became hard work, and so on. So God's people are never exempt from suffering, but in our suffering, we can never be separated from his love. But let's be honest. I mean, isn't it true, though, that when we go through times of hardship or trial or suffering that we didn't even bring on, we can start to believe the lie that God doesn't care, that he doesn't love us. It goes something like this in our heads. If you love me, God, you wouldn't allow this to happen. You wouldn't allow my loved one to get sick and die. You wouldn't allow me to go through this pain or suffering or trial. You wouldn't have allowed me to lose my job, especially at Christmas time. You wouldn't let me experience such deep sorrow and loss, especially around the holidays, if you really loved me. See, here's the thing about suffering and trials for God's people. It's not so much about, oh, well, God gave me lemons and I'll make lemonade kind of thing. That's not even in the Bible. I don't know whoever quotes that or whatever, but it's not in the Bible. And it's also not about just about, well, when I go through this trial, I know that I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be more assured of myself and more confident. But here's the thing about suffering, that in suffering, what we get is God. That's what he wants for us. In the suffering, he wants us to realize that he is there. So no matter how much we try to cover up the pain of loss and suffering and hardship with Christmas cheer, the reality is that we still need to walk through it. Is working through it just ignoring it and saying, well, you know, it is what it is? I don't know how many times I hear that at work. It is what it is. And I've even said it myself. Do we try and numb ourselves and bury ourselves by the next holiday show streaming on our devices? Come on, guys. We all know that doesn't work. So how should we respond to suffering and loss? We remind ourselves through his word, by the Holy Spirit, that God is still God. And he is present with us in the furnace of suffering. And we press in more. And we cry out to Jesus because he is the one that suffered for us. Amen. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 through 3 says about suffering and how God is present. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. And why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, church. God hears the cries of his people and he answers us and he says to us, fear not, I am with you. Here's the thing about suffering and intense suffering. You begin to feel like you are all alone. And God says, you're not alone. I am with you. This is such good news. We don't walk alone in times of loss and suffering and grief. When Micah the prophet encouraged God's suffering people a little over 700 years before Christ would even step on the earth, before Jesus was born, he said this to his suffering people, that a ruler of Israel who's coming forth from of old, from ancient of days, and that this ruler would come from Bethlehem. We just said it in the Advent reading this morning. Liz did. In Micah 5:2, and then it says in Micah 5:4, what he will do, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Each of us here have suffered loss during this time of year at some point in our lives. And you know, for me personally, I have suffered loss during this time of year. My dad passed away at the end of 2017 in his home. The last time I saw him was on Christmas. It was actually Eve of the Eve night. Came here, came to the service, went back, we had dinner. I gave him a long hug, and I never saw him again. That was a really, really hard year. About a month before that, my aunt passed away. And about a week before that, my grandmother had passed away. So three relatives in less than 2 months, we had gone through some really deep loss and grief. So each of us here have suffered loss. And some of you are going through it right now. Some of you are in it. You're in the furnace. The loss of a job opportunity, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a close friendship, the loss of friends that have said goodbye, not really giving you a reason why, maybe even the loss of physical health. And yet, Jesus stands. He shepherds us. He cares for us. And he carries us. And he reminds us that we are his and that he is not going anywhere. Loss and suffering are a reality for us in this life. But we can never suffer the loss of his love and his presence by his Spirit with us. Listen to what Paul Tripp says, author and speaker, pastor. He says this: we all experience the bright mountain peaks and dark valleys of life. Things happen that make us think life is just over. In our trouble, we can be tempted to think that God has withdrawn his presence and his promises. But nothing can break his commitment to love his own. But let's not take Paul Tripp's word for it. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here in his second list, verses 38 and through 39. The New Living Translation again: I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that last part? Nothing in all creation. What is Paul getting at? It means even our sin-stained, messy, broken, imperfect lives can't even separate us from God's love. Nothing, absolutely nothing, no one can sever us from God. God's love in Christ Jesus is secure and can never be broken. It's really, as we've already heard earlier in this service, it's so unlike our love. Our love is fragile, it's fickle, it's forgetful, it's inconsistent, it fails every day, it keeps track of wrongs and hurts done against us, it's impatient, it's conditional, it's selfish, and the list goes on. But listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says. He makes a triumphant statement regarding Christ's love for us. He says, our love is weak, it's frail and fallible, it wanes and it waxes, comes and goes. And then he says, thank God my salvation does not depend on me, but on God's love to me, not upon my frail grasp of him, but upon his strong grasp of me. Christ's love supersedes our love. He says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Christ's love for us does not depend on our love for him, but on his love for us. In closing here, may we remember this Advent season that God's love for us didn't begin in a manger where baby Jesus lay, but in a garden, in the beginning of all creation, where God promised that an offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Let us also remember this Advent season that the celebration of Advent is not focusing on just Christ's first coming, but on his second coming, where he will forever remove our feelings of guilt and condemnation and usher us into his presence, where there will be no suffering, no loss, no grief, and no weeping. The Bible begins with a garden and it ends with a garden city. In Revelation 21, 3 through 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" And then it says, "And God will be with them as their God." And then it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen. We celebrate communion this morning. What a day to celebrate communion, because, well, this table is a representation of his love, the sacrifice that he gave by sending his son to die for our sins, to be buried, and then to resurrect 3 days later, and then to ascend back to the Father. It is a table of remembrance, remembering the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of God's enduring and everlasting love. And this table is also for believers, for those who have embraced Christ, repented of their sin, and trusted in Jesus. So if you're sitting here today and you haven't made that decision, you have not come to that realization, we ask that you just sit in your seats and think about what's been said here this morning. And we pray that you too would be made alive in Christ and can join us at the table one day. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he said to his disciples, "This is my body that's been broken for you." So the bread that you see on the table is a symbol of his body that was broken for us. And then he said, he took the cup, he said to his disciples, "This is the blood, this is my blood that has been poured out for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink of the cup." So the juice that we have here is a representation of that cup, of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. We have three stations, two here in the front, one in the back. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and the ushers and the band can come up, worship team can come up. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for your enduring and everlasting love that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we cannot be separated from you, from your love, because of Christ, because of what you have done on the cross for your glory and our good. Lord, we thank you for the knowledge of your love that penetrates deep into our hearts by your Spirit, reminding us, Lord, that no matter what we face or what we are facing now, you will never leave us or forsake us. Not because of our faithfulness, not because of what we do or don't do, Lord, but because of what you have already done in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, as we partake of the table here as believers, Lord, nourish us, remind us, Lord, of your goodness and of your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.